Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. If you're using a Bible from under the bench, that would be on page 4. Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
We've been looking forward to this gospel meeting for a while, and I rise to introduce to you our first speaker of the gospel meeting. His name is Scott Spencer. Scott was born in Portsmouth, Ohio, and raised in southern Ohio, and he often mentions it in his sermons. He is a graduate of Ohio Valley College. Scott began preaching full-time in 1990, and since that time he's preached for four congregations, including Central Avenue, since 2001. And since I'm up to introduce him, I thought I would share a little story. When we were filling our pulpit, looking to fill our pulpit, we had information about Scott, and he was preaching over in Amish country, over to the west of Columbus, and I and one of the other elders decided that we just go over there on a Sunday morning and sit down and hear him preach, which we did. And we didn't tell the congregation there why we were there, but we met with him and with Kathy. His wife is the former Kathy Frenton of Byersville, Ohio. Byersville, okay. I guess I should have left my glasses on. He worked out well for us, and he has. He's been with us for 17 years now, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. And they have three children, Trey, Cole, and beautiful Brooklyn. We are very, very pleased to have kicking off our gospel meeting. It's the subject of God's first and final plan. Scott Spencer.
It's good to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me to come, and I'm so grateful for the introduction because I oftentimes forget who I am. And Dwight Sterling, I got to be careful. I got to be honest with you. Dwight Yoakam is one of my favorite country artists, and I catch myself whenever I go to the hospital to see Dwight Sterling going up to the information desk and saying, "Could you please tell me what room Dwight Yoakam is in, please?" And I'm like, "What? You know who Dwight Yoakam? We got Dwight Yoakam in here?" But Dwight Sterling is in Miami Valley Hospital. Jim Jacobs had mentioned that to me. He was readmitted back to the hospital on Friday. Appreciate Mike keeping it short on the songs. He says, "How much time do you need?" I said, "All the time you can give me." So, but anyway, If you have your Bible with you, brother, I hope you do. I want you to turn to Genesis in chapter 6. And yes, Don, I do remember Joshua and Caleb making their way to Millersburg. That's what Rich and Don had earned the name Joshua and Caleb spies whenever I was preaching in Millersburg. But in Genesis in chapter 6, yes. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. We'll begin reading in Genesis in chapter 6 in just a moment. But before we do, I want to set the stage for you. In Genesis in chapter 6, we see, you think about Jonathan Edwards' book in the late 1700s, his sermon on that July that became so famous, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I guess this is one time, truly, when God was angry. And he was angry at sin. He was angry because of the condition of the world, the hearts of men, and carrying out every wicked deed that they could imagine. Genesis in chapter 6, it's interesting that there's a lot of moving pieces and parts to this. One of the things that I think is interesting is we see that the sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men. And some individuals look at that and say, oh, well, they're marrying angels. Brethren, let me go back and certainly when we're looking in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 30, angels can't marry. They're not able to marry or given in marriage. So what are we talking about? You go back at the end of Genesis in chapter 4. And even prior to that, with the descendants of Cain, and one generation after the next generation was ungodly, wicked. And all of a sudden, at the end of Genesis in chapter 4, we begin to see the arrival of Seth. And then we begin to see men then begin to call on the name of God. Their hearts begin to turn back to God. But we see now the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And I think what's interesting in Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. Isn't that interesting? That's not by mistake, is it? How many times have I seen a situation, I'll change him, I'll change her. And sometimes that happens, I realize that. But I'm going to tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to pull someone down than it is to pick them up, brethren. I'm just shooting straight with you. I told Lloyd I saw the menu back here for lunch, what you're all having today. I could have swore I saw a fried preacher on there. I think whenever I'm done, you'll know why. So then it says in verse 5, then the Lord, he saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, that the every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was evil continually, all the time, all the time. That's our world, isn't it? That's our world, isn't it? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So what does God do? God comes up with a plan. God has a plan. I'm fed up. I'm going to destroy man. But there is one man who communes with me, who walks with me, who talks to me. His name was Noah. Now, Noah, as God is instituting this plan and putting it into motion, he tells Noah what his plans are, and we see him being involved in building this huge water-bearing vessel, don't we? Now, we don't see God telling Noah, it's up to you how you choose to build this. Whatever you think will work, you're on your own. That's not what we see, is it? And I want you to follow this. You see, when God called on Noah to build this water-bearing vessel, I want you to notice in verse 13 of Genesis in chapter 6, God says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark covered inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you will make it. The length of it, or the ark, shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it in a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark inside, and you shall make it with the lower and the second and the third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from heaven, under heaven, all flesh, in which the breath of life, every living thing that is on the earth, it shall die. Was God specific in his plan for Noah? He was, wasn't he? God was very detailed and specific with regards to what he was to construct this ark with, how many stories it was to be. There was a window. There was a door. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. God was very specific. You know, God was so specific that he even told Noah exactly what to put on this ark, didn't he? It's just up to you. Whatever you want to put on it, it's fine. It's not what he said, was it? God was very specific. Now, you're probably sitting there this morning and you're saying, but I thought this was a sermon on marriage. Well, now I want you to hear me out on this. God is very specific on the topic of marriage and how we can have a successful marriage. He has a pattern. He has a plan. I want you to understand that. In order for us to see this plan and this pattern, we must go all the way back to God's original first and final plan for marriage. It all began in the book called Genesis. The word literally means beginnings. You've ever picked up the book of Genesis, you read the book of Genesis, and you see beginnings. As a matter of fact, you see a re-beginning, don't you, with Noah and his family. So that's what we're talking about. Things are coming into being, and they are beginning. The book of Genesis reveals just how grand and glorious God really is. In 24-hour days, the Hebrew word there is yomal, and it references 24-hour periods. God, your architect, and mine, created the vast universe that we live on, we thrive on, and we even die on. In those 6 days of creation, the words, "It was good," resounded from God. But yet we come to Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 18, and God says, "Hold on, wait a minute. There's something here not good. Man is, he's all alone. He's all by himself." I recall a preacher telling a story when he was performing a marriage ceremony. And the groom was standing off to his left. And whenever the preacher had revealed the fact that man was all alone and it was not good for him to be alone, the groom shouted, "Amen." God, the great master builder, the chief architect, drafted a plan. It involved man falling into a deep sleep. God took a rib and he created woman. Now, folks, this is significant. You see, this huge part of God's plan for marriage is exactly what we are reading and seeing God doing. Notice the Bible says that God created woman. It does not say women. Now stop for a moment. Did it say women? God created women. We're going to deal with this, the original intent of what God wanted for marriage. God never messed this thing up, folks. It says woman, singular. Now, could God have created women? He could have. There's more than one rib. God could have taken two ribs. He could have taken three ribs. Adam could have woken up and, you know, there's two or three women. God love him. But he didn't. He created one woman for that one man. Do you know what else we don't see? We don't see God creating a man. Does your Bible read that God created a man from a man? And they lived happily ever after. Mine doesn't either, brethren. As a matter of fact, I've never seen a Bible in print today that reads that. Now, maybe they're out there. I can't keep up with all of them. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's one floating around out there that the homosexual community has gotten a hold of and rewritten it. But that's not what we witness today, is it? We see women marrying women and men marrying men. It's as common today as heterosexuals who get married. But I want you to know, if God wanted man to find fulfillment and completeness as God intends it to be with another man, he would have made Steve rather than Eve. But he didn't. So God's first and final plan didn't involve women, plural. God's first and final plan did not involve another man. What did it involve? It involved God creating a woman, one woman. Can you imagine what that moment was like? I don't think our movies and our pictures today do it justice. Adam was all alone. And remember, Adam could not find a helpmeet suitable for him. In the animal kingdom, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And I want you to understand what that tells me. That tells me that not only was Adam all alone, Adam felt all alone. He was alone. All alone. When we come to that portion of the scripture, when Adam says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," actually, listen to me. In the Hebrew, it reads, "Now, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That's the literal translation in the Hebrew. At last. Thank you, God. Here he is. At last. Tells me that Adam anticipated her. She's here. You're the one that I've been talking to God about. At last you're here. That's the literal translation, though, folks, when we're reading that. Marriage isn't for everybody. I realize that. As a matter of fact, I think I read of Paul saying, don't marry. You can dedicate yourself to God even better that way. But at the same time, for those who intend to be married, get married, I'm going to offer this advice to our young people, our young Christians. Pray for a Christian mate. Pray for a Christian mate. Moms and dads, pray for your children to find a Christian spouse. You see, when we go back to the fact that she is a helpmeet suitable for him, when you actually go back and look at the Hebrew on that, she helps bring completeness in his life. I cannot think of a more suitable person in my life to help bring spiritual completeness than a Christian. Just saying. At last, you're here. And then, God reveals the critical pieces and pillars of marriage. Four pillars. First of all, Adam says, man shall leave his father and his mother. Severance. What is severance? What does it mean to sever? Well, it means to break off, disconnect. What is God saying? It means to break that once unique, special relationship as parent and child, because you are handing her off to another protector, provider, lover, supporter in your life. Doesn't mean we don't know our kids anymore. Doesn't mean we don't love our kids anymore. Doesn't mean we don't help our kids anymore. My goodness, I appreciate so much the fact when Kathy and I got married, we struggled. It was a struggle in every way imaginable. But those struggles made our marriage stronger, brethren. Listen to me. They made our marriage stronger. Didn't mean that we didn't inherit the old 1970s couch from Kathy's mom and dad that folded out into a bed that weighed 1,000 pounds. You had one too, didn't you? And it served its purpose for a time. Man, that thing was so beat up, Goodwill wouldn't even come and pick it up. I had that thing put together with duct tape, but it served its purpose. Good thing at that time in my life, I had some good, young, strong men that helped me work that thing down the steps there in Portsmouth, down that two-story house built in 1920-something. But, it doesn't mean that. It means that there's a unique bond now between husband and wife, and you need to bride, and you need to look to him, and she, and he needs to look to you for that support. He's your provider. He's your protector. She's there in your life, and she's there to help fill you and serve those emotional needs and to be that wife that God intends for her to be. Well, I realize in the feminazi society that we're living in, I'm walking on thin ice. I get that. I know I am. Mom and Dad, if you're not encouraging your child to grow up and you're unwilling to cut the cord, one of these days when they eventually marry someone, I want to tell you, you're going to serve as the greatest distraction to your children ever standing a chance at having a successful marriage. Not saying we don't love our kids anymore. You better love them, because someday they may give you grandkids. But as parents, we must teach our kids how to stand on their own two feet and walk with their spouse by their side. I remember hearing a story of a young man and a young woman getting married. And he was trying to do this the right way. Hey, look, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult, but we're going to get through this together. Oh, I know, baby. Love will find a way. Love cures all things. It's kind of like my car. There ain't nothing broken. Turn that radio up. Love will solve it all. Man was working himself to death to try to make ends meet and provide for his family, doing a good job at it. But he's like, where'd you get those pretty earrings at? Oh, what earrings? Oh, yeah, the Christmas money that I got. And, okay. How'd you afford that new dress? My birthday money. And finally he figured it out. Mom and Dad's been funneling you money under the table. Mom and Dad thought they were doing something good. when it turned out they were doing something very bad. They were serving as a distraction in that marriage. Now, listen, I'm not talking about, hey, look, the baby doesn't have any formula or anything like that. Look, let's be smart about this, okay? We're not talking about starving anybody. But, folks, we're talking about a generation of individuals who have been handed things hand over foot. And they've never learned how to or hear the words no once in their life and know what hard times are all about. And when hard times actually come, they just fall apart. I don't know how to deal with it. We've got to teach our kids how to stand on their own. And whenever it comes to a marriage, if they haven't learned that by the time they're ready to get married, my goodness, they're in for a world of hurt. Man shall cleave to his wife, permanence. God's first and final plan involves permanence, folks. Man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. The word here for cleave literally means to adhere, stick to something. I am so disappointed. I just bought a dash camera for my car. And instead of trying it out first before I adhered it to the windshield, you know where I'm going with this. It's got a bad GPS unit on it. Now, in case you haven't noticed, we've been seeing a lot of blue lights lately. And I'm just saying, they're not blue light specials from Kmart either. And I thought, you know, I need an equalizer. That way I can just say, hey, look, I know I was doing speed limit. My GPS says so. That's okay, fine and dandy, if your speedometer doesn't read 5 miles per hour over the speed limit when you're just sitting in the driveway. You're kind of supporting the officer's argument. I'm sending that thing back to China first thing I get on Monday. But anyway, that's another story for another day. That thing adheres. I got to figure out how to get that thing off my windshield and send it back. You know, I know a woman says, and they're joking about it, we've been married 52 years. I guess I'm stuck with her now. And we joke about it. But you know what? Literally, that's the word. You're stuck together. You're stuck together. Married couples, let me ask you something. Do you ever recall hearing those words when you took the vows, these words? In sickness and in health, for better or worse, till death do us part. Friends, do you realize when we marry, we pledge our love forever to that other person? Do you understand that? We pledge ourselves to that other person forever. And we make that pledge before God. Would you say that permanence is one of those traits that we see in marriage today? Honestly, it's not. I'm reminded of a picture that I saw on the internet. And I know we laugh at this, you know, and I think I know where Rent-A-Center is coming from. It reads, you know, it's Rent-A-Center, wedding ring rentals, okay, because they can't hear this on audio. I mean, they can't see this on audio. So I think I know that, you know, people can't afford a wedding ring, so they're going to go rent a ring, and, you know, and then they can bring it back. But it kind of is symbolic of our society today, isn't it? We're not in it for the long haul. It's just a rental or a lease program. When I get tired of you or you get tired of me, it's okay. We'll just go our separate ways. And we're not in this for the long haul. What an indictment on our society. What a disgrace with regards with our attitude towards something that is sacred and serious. The third pillar is unity. I told you, Mike, I needed more time. I needed time, and I appreciate you giving it to me. Unity, brethren. They shall become one flesh. In other words, two people with different backgrounds, personalities, likes, dislikes, feelings, scars, parents, education, interests, various views on things, they come together as one. They're united now. And they lived happily ever after, right? Well, God wants us to have happy homes. But it is a lifetime of work. Oh, boy, I don't see... I shouldn't call them out. Zach and Courtney got a new house. If you haven't seen Zach and Courtney Walton's new house, it's a beautiful house. As a matter of fact, what's funny is, Don, when we were looking, doing some house shopping, when we moved here nearly 17 years ago, the house right beside the house they bought is one that we consider buying. That would have been interesting. But anyway, and that would have been great to have them as our neighbors. They're a great family. But my advice to them and to any young family, any family, there's a difference between buying a house and having a beautiful house and making it a beautiful home. Let God be the voice in that home. Observe His ways and His word, and it will be a beautiful home. You know, I love hearing stories of marriages that have stood the test of time, and they are just as strong today as they were the day that you said, "I do." As a matter of fact, when couples have been married for several decades, you naturally, when you say the name of one partner, you think of the other, don't you? You just do. I still do this. I still do this with couples that have been together forever and you've known them for a long time. When you say their name and you know, I with Walter and Gracie, I just cannot to just think of names. And I'm sorry, I'm a name dropper, you know, but I just think of Reva and Archie, Lloyd and Chris. You know, folks that have been married for many years, and our elders, all of our elders, you cannot think of their name without their spouse. Our elderly folks in this congregation that have been married for years, and maybe even lost a partner. But you think of that person. But it goes way deeper than that. A husband and wife, although they have their own ideas and opinions on things, they will be united in purpose and pursuits and the overall good. Now hear me on this. It's not saying we're not individuals. We are. We can have disagreements, or we can have likes and dislikes. We do. One of the Sons of Thunder approached me here probably 4 or 5 months ago. And he had a disagreement with his mother on something. He thought that, of course, he's oppressed and she's being very unfair to him. And he thought he would be able to put me against her, and came to me privately. Nice tactic, kids, but it doesn't work. And I disagreed with that Son of Thunder. I said, "You got some valid points, but understand this. You got to see, because you're not an adult, you don't understand the big picture. Why do you always take mommy's side?" That was the remark right there. And I said, "Son, I want you to understand something. To the day I die or she dies, I will always take your mother's side. I will always take your mother's side. Long after you're gone, I will still be taking your mother's side." You see, that's her response to him as well. "I will always be taking his side." There's unity. Do you understand that? There's unity there. They see not just and hear not just one voice, but they hear two as one voice. And your actions and your behaviors reflect the same. Finally, children, close your ears. I don't know how else to get real with you than just say it. You know, so maybe we should have, when the bulletin was being passed out, little earplugs. But there's big people in arm, and we have got to discuss this. One of the things that I have realized throughout the course of my life, the best thing that Satan can do to restrict us from doing what God wants to do is just say, oh, no, don't talk about that. Brother, we need to talk about it when it's a problem. So the fourth pillar is they were both naked, or as they say in Portsmouth, where I was yesterday, naked, and were not ashamed. In the words of a very foolish young man, oh, sex, that's what it's all about. I guess my response to that passionate comment is this. Sex is a pleasure. It is not the purpose. That fourth pillar does not say sex or even allude to the fact that it's just sex. It's intimacy. It's intimacy. Well, what do you mean, Scott? Isn't sex intimacy? Well, that's what we have come to think that it exclusively means. But the truth regarding intimacy in marriage is that all of the attitudes and behaviors, listen to me, guys especially, that occur with this severance, I'm your provider, I'm your knight in shining armor, I am there for you. With permanence, till death do us part. I'm standing right here. We are one. We are united. All of the things that go into those first three pillars create intimacy. Intimacy in a marriage. Let me give you an example. I read a story of a fellow that was a professional businessman, very wealthy, beachfront property. He lived all by himself. He was marching women into his home and doing whatever sexually he desired for years on a regular basis. Finally, he got with a good friend who was a loving, devoted husband to his wife. And he says, can I talk to you privately just for a little bit? He says, yeah. And came over to his little cubicle and he says, hey, look. He said, man, I'm going to just tell you. I want somebody to be with. What? I want somebody to be with. I want somebody that loves me for who I am. And I want to love someone back just like that. All my life is. And you can fill in the blank. What is he saying? I want there to be intimacy. Intimacy. You see, this is going to be a hard pill for some individuals to swallow. I realize this. Men, we're guilty of this. We have confused sex with just intimacy. And I would wager to say, guys, that if you aren't experiencing much sex, barring some physical or emotional or mental issue, chances are pretty good that you have failed to cultivate an environment filled with intimacy. Now, let me say this. That's not always the case. I realize that. You see, women that I know, that I respect, and you respect, do not want to have sex with jerks unless she is being paid for it. And that's a whole different sermon. She wants to be wooed. She wants to be appreciated. She wants to be told she's beautiful. She wants to be treated like the queen that she is. Now, you try that. Old buddy, watch out. But aside from that, there's nothing there. We're just behaving like a bunch of animals. But Scott, that was in the Old Testament. That's old school. Surely God doesn't expect that plan from the garden till now to be what he intended. That's funny. And I'm going to close with this quickly. A loaded passage that I've got to close shop on right real quick. Folks, in Jesus' day, they had as many questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage as we do today. They did. There was so much confusion. A man could divorce his wife for just any reason. If she burned his bread, he could divorce her. Pharisees came, I know, we laughed at that. Say, but hey, look, today, I mean, it's really not any different. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Because they were then. Just any reason. And there are various rabbis teaching just any reason you could put her away. Now, this is interesting, Jesus' response. He could have discussed with them, well, we see situation A and circumstances B, and you know, and he could have provided a whole different philosophical this, that, and the other, and theologians say this. That is not what he does. I want you to see what he does. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for that reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You tell me, what plan did Jesus present to them? God's first and final plan. There it is. That's it right there. Jesus would go on and say, yeah, there's an out for the innocent party. If sexual immorality has occurred, the innocent party is free to go. You're no longer bound or restricted to that duty, to that those marriage vows. But I want you to understand, when we read this and we see this, instead of looking for, and people are doing it every day, looking for loopholes on how to figure out how to get out of their marriage, I'm telling you, you're going about it with the wrong attitude. God is pro-marriage, and he wants you to work on your marriage and get it together. I don't know how else to say it. God is pro-marriage. He's pro-family. And he wants you to work on your marriage and your family. Follow his lead. And you won't have just a nice house. You'll have a beautiful home, a Christian home. I want to encourage you today. Now, look, if two couples come up here and say, we want to get married, I totally go and take it in. You know, we're talking about sin in our lives, aren't we? We're talking about sin. Friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we look at this, God's first and final plan for our families, and we say, man, it's eye-bulging, it's jaw-dropping. There is so much more God has to offer you and bless you with in your life, but you've got to come to him. Come to him today. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And live faithfully unto him. Build your life, build your home, build your family in Christ with God. If you feel you need to respond to